We're not reading from the Pew Bibles today. This is the New Living Translation. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of pounds. He couldn't pay, so the king ordered that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. But the man fell down before the king and begged him, "Oh, sir, be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then the king was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave him his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand pounds. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient and I will pay it all," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and jailed until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him what had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison until he paid every penny. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters in your heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Come and bring God's word.
Pray for or with our preachers. But I thought if I may, I'll do that so today. That's right.
Yes, thank you.
Father God, we pray your special encouragement for Marilyn, that she might bring your word. Lord, give us open hearts to receive what you want to say to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, we're carrying on with our sermon series, and this particular sermon is headed Dungeons and Dragons. Now, a couple of Thursday evenings ago, our life group went on a prayer walk. We had prepared by asking the Lord for his direction, and so we split into two groups of three. And two stayed behind to cover us in prayer as we walked. My group of three felt drawn to pray around the juniors and infant schools. So we set off, and after a while, we moved from the juniors and again prayed as the Lord led us all around the outside of the infant school, thanking him for so much. We stayed there quite a while. There were classroom photographs displayed in the windows, and we prayed blessings on each child. What a privilege. But reluctantly, time to leave. There are many gates around the perimeter, all locked. To keep the vandals out, I suppose. Well, I never dreamt I would find myself imprisoned in the grounds of our infant school. I don't know how my other two evening prayer partners in crime felt, but being an older lady by 30 years and not very agile, I was filled with a fair amount of apprehension at the thought of trying to shin up a gate or a fence. There were one or two funny moments. What if we were on CCTV? But it was becoming dusk, and suddenly I was filled with a sense of guilt at being there. How quickly the joy of the evening left me. How quickly my mind became imprisoned with panic, then fear, crossness with whoever had done this, crossness at this embarrassing situation, and to cap it all, in the final escape, or should I say the great escape, I hurt my foot. Actually, in all seriousness,
I felt our precious time at the schools had been abused. But I kept these negative feelings to myself. But of course they wouldn't go away. And my negative reaction bothered me for a good couple of days, and I was quite tetchy. The three of us had been close to the Lord in that prayer time, but I personally had lost that closeness in a moment of panic. Well, I finally came to the Lord for forgiveness and asked him, "But Lord, why did I react like that? I had faced unimaginable fear in the Middle East. This was trivial in comparison." And I felt the Lord gently reminding me, "After your traumatic evacuation from the Middle East, you learnt from me the need to forgive the people who put you and your young family in that dangerous situation. Or unforgiveness would have tied you to the past. Forgiveness sets you free to go on with your life. You put your trust in me then, but I lost you for a while that Thursday evening. Now, as I have forgiven you, you must now forgive yourself and move on. Whoever locked the gates hadn't done anything wrong. There was no sin to forgive. They were probably only doing their job. But unknowingly, they had triggered that past trauma of over 36 years ago, being locked in behind the fence. I had felt imprisoned again. Now my sin was to leave God in that school garden. Now, there are so many terrible, traumatic events stirring up the whole question of forgiveness. Not enough fingers on my hands of what's going on at the moment. I'm thinking of the 10th anniversary of 7/7. And I want to read part of an interview by a lady called Debbie Hodge, who was a nurse and minister, and she was in Tavistock Square at the time of the bus attack. Lots of people had different reactions. As the day went on, there was a woman who had been upstairs on the bus, and as it turned out, she had broken her clavicle or collarbone. But she was saying, "But I had an argument with my daughter this morning. What would have happened if I hadn't have survived? I mustn't argue with my daughter. I am so lucky to be able to make things right." They are events that remind us that there are some things that are so important: peace, relationship building, understanding, and developing some kind of cohesion that talks about reconciliation. To remain angry is actually very destructive. And to emphasize Debbie's words, bitterness has no friends. There is no container known to man that will hold it. And it always leaks out onto those we love the most. And this is the message our Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, had for all of us in relation to this and other tragedies. "Today, the survivors and families of the 7/7 London attacks continue the journey that those of Tunisia have just begun. Our hearts grieve with those who have lost loved ones 10 years ago, and with those so suddenly and cruelly bereaved less than a fortnight ago. We hold them all before God, and our spirits call out to Christ to strengthen them. The perpetrators of the attacks in London sought to destroy and divide communities, and yet projects just as the Presence and Engagement Network and Near Neighbours launched in the wake of 7/7 have shown the capacity of communities to come together as peacemakers, living together honestly and courageously, respecting each other's right to live and worship freely. As we face this deep and long-term menace, let us continue to affirm our solidarity with one another, finding strength in the God who conquered evil when Jesus rose from the dead. When we forgive someone, we must not be surprised when old angry thoughts return to us. And the same is true for our own confessed sins. We may be tempted or even fall back, but we've been delivered from our sins and the temptation will gradually fade from our lives. And as sons and daughters of Christ, we have the authority in Jesus' name to deal with those. I love the New Living Translation of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. But remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. And you know, it's often more difficult to forgive than to ask for forgiveness. When you are forgiven, you become a forgiver. As John 20:23 says, if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you refuse to forgive them, they are unforgiven. In other words, if we don't, the other person remains in bondage, open to attacks from Satan. And this is important. We then are setting ourselves above Christ's law of love. At the very least, God is saying that when we forgive people, he moves upon them with his forgiveness. In the story that Jesus told in our reading in Matthew about our king and our kingdom, he was responding to Peter's question about how many times he had to forgive. The rabbis taught that people should forgive those who offended them, but only three times. Peter, trying to be especially generous, asked Jesus if seven, the perfect number, was enough times. But Jesus answered, 70 times seven, meaning that we shouldn't even try to keep track of how many times we forgive someone. We should always forgive those who are truly repentant, no matter how many times they ask. This is an amazing story. In Bible times, serious consequences awaited those who couldn't pay their debts. The family could be sold into slavery and the debtor imprisoned for life if there was no way the debt could be paid. The king, who was owed so much, showed mercy on his servant, but that servant was then unmerciful to his debtor, who owed a little in comparison. And the angered king put the servant in prison. And as verse 35, the last verse in this story, made so clear by Jesus, this is how our Heavenly Father will treat us if we don't forgive from the heart. Unforgiveness puts us in prison if we fail to understand how big our debt of sin was to God and what it meant for him to forgive it. And we can fall into the trap of judging the much smaller wrongs of those around us. Is there any emotion that imprisons the soul more than the unwillingness to forgive? As we can see from the story, we are only hurting ourselves when we do that. God insists that his people forgive each other, and he's not above using the devil as a pawn to drive us to do it. Regardless of what you've done, it's not too late. Regardless of how far you've fallen, it's not too late. It doesn't matter how low the mistake is. It's not too late to dig down, pull out that mistake, and let it go, and be free. God is willing to forgive all when we truly repent, and he wipes the slate clean. Oswald Chambers, a Christian writer, says this, and I couldn't put it any better. Forgiveness is the divine miracle of grace. The cost to God was the cross of Christ. When the one who knew no sin became sin for us, when the sinless one, Jesus Christ, his only son, was covered with all the sins of the world, God didn't call his army of angels to save him. He didn't, because he knew he would rather give up his son than give up on us. And I'm lost for words at such love. Forgiveness, which is so easy to accept, cost the agony at Calvary. We should never take the forgiveness of sin, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and our sanctification in simple faith, and then forget the enormous cost to God that made all of this ours. So what makes a Christian a Christian? Well, it's not perfection, but it's forgiveness. Let us pray. Where the grace of God is missed, bitterness is born. But where the grace of God is embraced, forgiveness flourishes. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful love, your grace, your mercy, for never giving up on us. You're always there for us. We may turn away, but you never do. Help us to live as Jesus lived. Amen.